call your attention today to God's Word as recorded for us in the book of Matthew, the first gospel, chapter 16, beginning with verse number 13. You listen as I read to you. Here's what the scriptures say. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Two things notice real quickly here. Notice the setting here. The Lord Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's asking them a very simple question: "Who do you say that I am?" And they respond back, Peter, kind of as the spokesman, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord Jesus goes into some instruction about the church of Jesus Christ. So he first of all identifies who he is, and then he gives some instruction to them about the church of Jesus Christ. And that setting could be replayed in our circumstances today, because there are believers today and there are Christians today who need that same kind of instruction that the Lord Jesus gave on that day in Caesarea Philippi. Believers today need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God. And believers today need to have some instruction about the church of Jesus Christ and what it is and who comprises the church. And there are many clues today that there is misunderstanding in the body of Christ. We see it on many hands. We see, for example, that there is false views about the Lord Jesus and who he is. And there are false views about the church. And there's grave misunderstanding and distortion of what the scriptures teach about the Lord Jesus and what they teach about the church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are even people today who belong to the church of Jesus Christ who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And so there are many problems in the church of Jesus Christ today, just like the Lord discussed with those disciples back on that day in Caesarea Philippi. The consequences in the church today as a result are that we have grieved the Spirit of God. We have quenched his work among us, and we lack the supernatural, glorious presence of God among us. It can best be stated simply, the church of Jesus Christ today needs spiritual revival. In order to experience the glorious presence of God, one thing for sure which we must do is we must get back to the scriptures and have a clear knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and secondly, what the church of Jesus Christ is. I want us to examine these scriptures today. And examining the scriptures, I want us to see several certain absolute truths about the church of Jesus Christ that I pray the Spirit of God will use in your life today to spur you on, to lead you on to spiritual revival. The first thing I want you to notice is a negative: what the church of Jesus Christ is not. The church of Jesus Christ is not a party. There are many people today who try to define the church in precisely those terms. They try to describe the church as a big party. Won't you come to the party. But sadly, in the process of their describing the church in that fashion as a party, they too much follow the world's examples. And let me describe for you what I mean. They describe it in terms of a carnival, for example. Now, you probably know what a carnival is. And there are certain marks that distinguish and identify a carnival. There's the pursuit of worldly pleasure. There are fraudulent games where you go and you pay $1 or $2 to try your hand and your luck at a game. And the game is all rigged so that you can't be successful at it. And there's all kinds of immoral activity that goes on at a carnival. And it's sad that we see in the Church of Jesus Christ many of these same symptoms. So that it does have the appearance of a carnival. We find, for example, the great flurry and influx of what I would call Jesus junk. All of the trinkets and the gadgets and the clothing that we sell for one purpose only, to make money. And we also see, sadly, the immorality that is creeping into the church. And we find the church using all kinds of distorted practices to try and raise money to fund its activities, much like a carnival. My friend, the church is not a carnival. Nor is it a social club, which is another common fallacy held by people today, that the church is like a social club. Sadly, when they think of a social club, they think of it in these terms. They think of it in terms of it being a place where they can practice some social deeds in the community. And there's nothing wrong with trying to work in the community with social action. But all too often, that's all it is social action in the community. Still others view it as a social club from this vantage point, that it's a place where they can go and have social gatherings, where they can have food together, where they can go out to eat together. Sadly, I heard of a church recently where they had a Sunday school class party where they invited members of the class to come to the restaurant for a party, and the price was so exorbitant that few could attend. So that in the process of viewing the church as a social club, we offend those among us who cannot financially afford such kinds of activities. Well, those are just two examples of how some people define the church as a party. They describe it like a carnival, or they make it a place of simple social action. And my friend, that is not the Church of Jesus Christ. When we come to the Scriptures and we examine what the Scriptures teach us about the Church of Jesus Christ, we see that everything in describing the Church of Jesus Christ is that it is supernatural. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to Peter and the other disciples on this day. He was trying to describe for them the supernatural aspects of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a supernatural call. There's a supernatural revelation. The Father revealed it to Peter. And then we see that there's a supernatural faith. The faith to believe what God had revealed to him came from the Father. Today I want us to see another aspect of the supernatural character of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is its foundation. The foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we find the Lord Jesus beginning to describe that in verse number 18. He says, "I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." There are many people who take the name of Peter and say, that's the rock that Jesus was talking about when he said, upon this rock I will build this church, because the word Peter does mean a rock. However, there is a distinction between the word that is used for the name of Peter and the word rock that the Lord Jesus mentions. First of all, the name Peter describes a small piece that has broken off from a ledge, or from a larger rock, and it is a smaller rock. That's the name Peter. When the Lord Jesus makes reference, however, in his statement upon this rock will I build my church. He's talking about a ledge. He's talking about a very large foundation rock on which you build something. And it's the same word that the Lord Jesus used earlier in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the wise man in Matthew chapter 7 who builds his house upon the rock, a large foundation. So there is a distinction between the two that is made here. And so we can see clearly, first of all, from the difference of the words, that the foundation is not Peter. There's a difference in the words. We also find in studying the Scripture that it's very clear from the balance of Scripture that the Lord Jesus was not identifying Peter as the foundation. For example, we read further on in the book of Matthew chapter 18 where the charge that the Lord Jesus gave here to Peter, he gave to the rest of his apostles. So there was no distinction in the charge that was given. We find also in the book of Matthew, as we read farther on, that there is great dispute between all of the apostles as to who was the leader. And they all were vying for that position. And so there was no understanding among the disciples that Peter was the foundation. In fact, we find as we examine the balance of Scripture that the Scriptures very clearly rule out Peter as the foundation. In fact, in Peter's own writings, he identifies whom he thought to be the foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. So we can rule out very quickly that the foundation was Peter. We can also rule out that the foundation referred to when he says, upon this rock will I build my church, was Peter's declaration of faith. I mean, that was one declaration that he made. It was a statement of faith. But it's not built upon the statement of faith. You see, faith rests upon something else. So it could not be the foundation because it was resting on something else. It was not the foundation. So we are concluding then from the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus, when he made reference in his statement to Peter that upon this rock will I build my church, he's making reference to himself. And when we examine the totality of Scripture, we find that that conclusion is very clear. For example, if we will turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 28, we find a reference there to the foundation that is stated here. We turn to Isaiah chapter 28. I got to go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse number 16. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So there's the prophecy concerning the foundation stone that was to come. Then we turn into the New Testament where the Lord Jesus then begins to make reference to that prophecy about the stone that was prophesied to come, the foundation that was to come. And that foundation would become a stone of stumbling for many people. That was also prophesied in the book of Psalms, where it was prophesied this stone, this foundation that would come, would become a stone of stumbling. And the Lord Jesus made reference to those Old Testament prophecies when talking about himself. And he said, I am that stone of stumbling. I am that one who was to come, who would be the foundation. And it would become a stone of stumbling for many people. But I am that foundation. So we find not only do the prophets point out towards Jesus, the one to come as the foundation of the church, the Lord Jesus himself makes reference to the fact that he fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies, that he was to be that one who would become the stone, the foundation stone, that would be a source of stumbling for many. But we also find that Peter himself makes reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus was that stone. In his sermon in the book of Acts, he makes reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus was the sure foundation. And then in his book where he wrote in 1 Peter, he makes reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus was that foundation stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse number 6, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to those who don't believe." So Peter himself makes reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the foundation, the supernatural foundation on which the Church of Jesus Christ is built. And then, of course, lastly, the Apostle Paul makes very clear reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus himself is the foundation. And we find that recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And I want to read it because he makes it very clear in his statement, leaves no question as to who he believed was the foundation when he says this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The Scriptures, my friend, make it very clear, and absolutely clear to our minds, that the Lord Jesus himself is the foundation, the supernatural foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. What does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your heart and life today? Well, the first thing he wants to accomplish in your heart today is he wants to clarify the truth. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know what is false. He wants you to know what is true. He wants you to know the falsity of the belief that Peter is the foundation. We see clearly from Peter's own testimony that he is not the foundation of the church. We see from the Lord Jesus teaching and giving a charge to all of the apostles, the same as he gave to Peter, that he was not identifying Peter as the foundation of the church. In fact, nowhere in Scripture does the Lord Jesus elevate him to that position. In fact, his teaching about leadership was of a submissive, a servant kind of leadership, not lording it over others. So we find the falsity of believing and trusting that Peter was the foundation of the church. We also see here that it is false to assume that it is a declaration of faith or a creed that you believe, because you see, that also has to rest on something else for its foundation. So the Spirit of God wants you to know what is false. He then also wants you to know what is true, that Jesus Christ himself is the foundation, the supernatural foundation of the church. And the Scriptures make it clear from the Old Testament all the way through to the New that the Lord Jesus is the foundation. The hymn says the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. The prophets identified him. In the book of Psalms, we read of him. Peter identifies him as the foundation. The Lord Jesus himself testifies to the fact that he's the foundation. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, clearly identifies him as the foundation of the church. So the first thing that the Spirit of God wants you to know is the truth. And by knowing the truth, he wants you then to conform your life, your beliefs, your attitudes, your actions, according to the truth. So that you set aside false doctrine. You set aside false practices. And instead, you trust the true and the living God. And you follow him as the foundation of the church. And you set your life in motion and conform it to the truth, with this assurance that the Scriptures say that when you know the truth sets you free. So the first thing that the Spirit of God wants to do is he wants to clarify for you the truth. Secondly, the Spirit of God wants to take these truths today and he wants to convict you of sin. He wants to convict you of sin. One of the areas where he wants to convict you of sin is he wants to identify in your conduct and in your behavior, first of all, unbelief. Where has the Spirit of God today identified in your heart and life? Unbelief. Where you have failed to believe what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ. Where has the Spirit of God identified unbelief regarding the Church of Jesus Christ? That's an area where the Spirit of God wants to take these truths and convict you of sin and wants to identify in your life conduct that is clearly unbelief. And then he wants to also convict you of disobedience. You know, obedience and disobedience is always based upon what we believe, isn't it? And if you believe wrongly, then you will disobey God's word. Your practice will violate Scripture. It will not conform to the truth of Scripture, and you will be in disobedience to God's word and his command. So where in your life today has the Spirit of God convicted you of disobedience? Where you have worshipped man instead of God? Where you have set mankind up on a pedestal instead of worshiping the true and the living God? And where have you set a wrong foundation for the Church of Jesus Christ? And you have built it upon a denomination, upon a man, upon a system, when the Scriptures clearly teach us that that foundation is Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God today wants to convict you of your unbelief. He wants to convict you of your disobedience. In convicting you of your sin, he wants to point out to you your helpless condition. He wants to point out and identify for you your hopelessness without Christ. And that in and of yourself, you will follow the wrong path. You will walk down a path of unbelief. You will be like, as described here, those outside the disciples who had a wrong understanding of who Jesus Christ was. They misunderstood. They didn't see him for who he was. And they didn't understand his works and what he was trying to speak and do in the hearts and lives of men and women. And that comes because of sin. And the Spirit of God would want to convict you today of your sin of unbelief and of your sin of disobedience. And he would point out to you your helpless condition. You can do no otherwise on your own. Now you may say, well, there was a day when I did trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior, as my Redeemer, and as my Lord. Then today, where has the Spirit of God convicted you of your failure to pursue after all that God has for you? Where in your life has the Spirit of God identified your unbelief, your failure to trust completely in the authoritative Word of God? And where have you failed to obey and follow His direction in your life? And the conviction that the Spirit of God brings upon your heart and life today is to drive you to this conclusion, that there is relief in Jesus Christ. There is relief in trusting Christ. There is relief from your sin in coming to Him in repentance for cleansing. For you see, the Spirit of God not only wants to clarify the truth, He also wants to convict you of sin. And in convicting you of your sin, He does it that He might correct you, that He might bring you to trust and repentance from your sin, that you might find relief in the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, I would ask you, what changes does the Spirit of God require in your heart and life today? I would urge you to give in to the work of the Spirit of God and yield to His ministry in your heart and life today. I would like to close with a verse from Psalm 80 that has become a favorite of mine, and it is a prayer of mine for you. It says this, "Turn again to God. And God, cause your face to shine upon us that we may be saved. I pray that you will yield to the work and ministry of the Spirit of God in your heart and life today, that you will experience the refreshing relief that it comes to you when you repent from your sin, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. You will find a refreshing relief. A spiritual revival will begin to flow and to well up into your heart and life. You will begin to experience again the glorious presence of God in His authority, in His ability, His supernatural presence in your heart and life. That can be yours today. And I pray that you will turn to God and permit Him to work in your heart and life today.